God is good all the time. It usually goes better than that. Hey, I am so glad to see you. I was asked, is worship canceled today? My friends, worship is never canceled. Never canceled. We're in a little different format today, but we are worshiping God together as a Christ Church community. I've kind of been monitoring things and who's worshiping with us. It is so exciting. People from all over the country, some folks from around the world, people I used to know. It is just great to have you worshiping online with us today. Today we enter week 8 of the story of us. We're covering key biblical events that begin with creation and end with the second coming. Our only source is the Bible. Now, God created a perfect world, and then the wheels came off. Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden after they eat of the forbidden fruit. Everything you can't muzzle load into an ark is destroyed. After the do-over, things go even worse. And right about the time, the writer of Genesis seems to be incredibly pessimistic about humanity in general, we get an encounter. Right about the time that, according to the Bible, it doesn't appear anyone on the earth still remembered the God of creation, this God appears unilaterally to a man we would later call Abraham and makes him a promise. And then Abraham does something unprecedented. He believes God's promise. And all of a sudden, we have something that changes the world. Faith. Faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith. It's really simple. God makes a promise. We believe it. After the descendants of Abraham found themselves in Egyptian slavery for 400 years, God delivers them through Moses and offers them 10 commandments. These are 10 ways that they are different than the other people of the earth. Other people do these things, we don't do them. Other people don't do these things, but we do them. 10 ways God's people are different than other people. Joshua then conquers the land once promised to Abraham, judges jaggedly led warring tribes, and then Israel unites under Israel. Israel is a name we get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was also called Israel. Israel means to fight or to contend. It's a reminder that anything good in a fallen world, you're going to need to fight for. All of a sudden, the kingdom comes together under Saul. It hits its zenith under a complicated man by the name of David, who we looked at last week. David passes Israel to his son, but things cannot hold together. It splits into two, and all of a sudden, God's promise, God's plan, the salvation history we've been tracking in this series seems like it's about to go off of line again. Enter Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet of the Most High God. When the kings fell into apostasy, when the people began to follow their leadership away from God, God sent prophets to remind people that God was God, and to remind the children of Israel, you don't get to call yourselves God's people and act any way you want. And all of a sudden, we find another shift in salvation history. God is doing a new thing. And Isaiah seems in his spirit to recognize a new kind of king, not who is going to bring a political earthly kingdom, not an earthly monarch, but a heavenly king who's going to usher in a kingdom of God. Isaiah was a prophet of God in Judah from 750 to about 700 BC. Judah was the southern part of the kingdom. It had Jerusalem as its capital. Unlike a lot of other prophets who kind of are of rougher cut, Isaiah seems to be an official advisor. He serves the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I would think it'd be fair to think that Isaiah seems to be kind of a Billy Graham of his time. Well-respected, great integrity. He has the ear of very important people. When he talks, a lot of people lean in. Early in the book of Isaiah, there's this new thing, this double ring that begins to be evident in his mix of prophecies. Most prophecies are about repentance and destruction if you don't repent and restoration if you do repent. And certainly Isaiah does those things, but it's clear he's got something else going on as well. There's something different sort of seeping into all this. These features, this seepage begins to build the foundation that casts a vision for this new kind of king, this new kind of deliverer, this new kind of savior, this new kind of kingdom. The holy otherness of some of these prophecies point toward that which Isaiah could have never seen with human eyes. Have you ever had something that you just knew that you couldn't have known had God not imparted it to you? Have you ever had a time in your life when you just know God spoke to you? Have you ever had a time when you just knew that you knew that you knew, regardless of what everyone else thought, that God was leading you in a certain way or God was speaking to you in a certain way? This is what Isaiah is bringing to the table. And what he holds before the people is nothing less than the word of God. The word of God, past, present, and future. To this point, we've celebrated two world-changing things: faith and worship. Faith, Abraham. God made a promise, Abraham believed it. Worship, David. It's interesting to me, David got so many things wrong, but what he got right was worship. So faith and worship are the two big ideas in the story of us. Today, we are going to get a third: hope. And what a powerful message to a country in so many ways that is dealing with something brand new to us. Certainly not in my lifetime have I been through a pandemic thing where such extreme measures are being taken. Certainly this is new. Certainly anything new breeds fear. As that moves in and as the people do the things that are needing to be done to keep this thing from getting completely out of hand, people are worried. They're worried about their jobs. They're worried about how they're going to watch their kids and how they can just make everything work until this thing cycles through. Well, today, I want to talk about the power of hope. You see, when we hold worship, we are not succumbing to fear. What we are doing here is using good, godly judgment in the midst of challenging times. But what we are proclaiming here is the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And this is a hope that is greater than anything else we could possibly imagine. I'm going to give you my definition of hope. Hope is a conviction that if we do things God's way, we will get God's results. What's the hope of Israel? What's the hope of the United States? What's the hope of our world today? The word of God. That is our hope. Our hope is in the word, big W, word of God. To whom does this word apply? Anyone willing to receive it. Isaiah says the Jews first, then the Gentiles. In this passage, Isaiah offers the hope of salvation. He offers the word of God like a street vendor would. It's that kind of language. It's a loud voice. It's someone shouting in the street to sell their wares. It's sort of like it at Busch Stadium when the people are out there hawking the various things they do, each trying to be a little catchier or a little louder to get your attention. That's what Isaiah is doing in this passage. This passage is filled with imperatives. Do this. And the objects of those imperatives are two things: satisfaction and revival. Giving us what our soul most needs. What do you most need today? Do you need comfort? Do you need to hear from God? Do you need presence? Do you need his healing? Do you need his assurance? Satisfaction. When we do things God's way, God gives us what we most need. And then the other one is simply revival. You see, so often we get so flat. We run our templates without even questioning them. And sometimes when you're forced to break your routine, it gives you the opportunity to think about that routine in the first place. And what I want to say to you is that despite everything that's going on and with all of the negatives around it, I hope each and every one of us will take a moment and just reflect upon what our values truly are. What are our values? What is important to us? What are the things that really matter in life? And that's what Isaiah is going to preach about this morning. Does anyone want to be satisfied? Does anyone want to revive their soul and feel alive again? Well, let me tell you what you got to do. Isaiah 55:1. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, I will tell you where to get food for the soul. There's an intensity here that is clearly in the Hebrew text. It is that hawking voice I was telling you about. My sophomore year, I worked at the DuQuoin State Fair. Everybody in DuQuoin works at the DuQuoin State Fair. We used to go to school last in Southern Illinois because you had to get through Labor Day, because the entire town needed all of the high school students to work to pull off the DuQuoin State Fair. And one year, I don't know how it happened, but I've ruled out good luck, I got a job as someone who sold Coca-Colas at the car races. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a car race at DuQuoin. First of all, they're on a dirt track, and you've got the cars going. It's really, really noisy. And at the end of the summer, that day, it was hotter than at least 12 kinds of smoke. So here I am, and how it works is you kind of buy your tray. So I don't remember what they cost, but let's just say your tray costs 10 bucks. You buy it. If you sell everything, you get maybe $15 and you get to keep the difference. It works something like that. And I remember, man, when those Coca-Colas were fresh and had a lot of ice and kind of sweating on the sides in a 100-degree day, you're smelling oil and exhaust. I mean, people were thirsty. Those first half of those go really fast. I mean, the fairgrounds made their money like that. The second half really slowed down. Because after a while, those Cokes, the ice starts melting, and they're just looking sad and sorry. And I don't even think we had lids on them back then. So it is possible that sweat from my nose might have dripped in three or four of them, but we weren't really able to take the hit by throwing them out. And I remember someone would buy a soda and I thought, boy, I hope you like sweat. So this is not a great thing. So what I'm telling you is Isaiah is yelling, shouting like I was when I had only three Coca-Colas left. Someone, please buy these. Somebody. Is anybody thirsty? Even if you have no money, I'd give you this one. That is what Isaiah is doing. There's an imperative here. You ever notice when it comes to hearing a hawker, whether or not they're annoying or it's good news has to do with you, not them. I've been at the ballpark before when I was really, really thirsty, and then I heard someone was selling some Diet Coke. That was great. I've also been there when I wasn't thirsty and I was just trying to watch the ball game, and I found all of it to be completely annoying. You see, it doesn't have to do with the hawker. They're always going to do what they do. It really has to do with whether I was thirsty, whether I was hungry. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? This is what Isaiah has to offer. I once heard evangelism described as one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. If you're hungry and without means, free food, it's going to be pretty exciting to you. The invitation of Isaiah is to meet the very necessities of the soul. who is salvation for all who will receive it. Who will receive it? Those who are aware of their need. And if difficult times do nothing else, they make us aware of our need. They make us aware that whatever we're doing, we do not control everything. We need God. We need each other. We are people who have need. Verse 3, open your ears and listen. Big difference between hearing and listening. You can hear without listening, and you can listen without hearing. To hear in this sense is to receive information. To listen is to do something with it. Jesus later got into this when he says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. These are really separate things. So let's begin with the promise. Four pieces to Isaiah's promise. Those of you that are new with us, when I give lists, I don't make them up. They're directly from the scripture. Number one, I will make you an everlasting covenant with you. So whatever promise God's makes is on the table for all time. Two, I will give you mercy and unfailing love. What's he saying? I'll treat you really, really well. Number three, you will command nations. Though it doesn't seem like that you've got anything going right now, you do things my way, I will have you commanding nations. And then number four is I have made you glorious. You think, well, I'm not glorious. Well, if Christ lives in our life, Christ is glorious. And some of that glory is just gonna have to flash about every now and then. When I look at these four promises, they're essentially a retelling of the promise God made to Abraham. And Isaiah reminds us that the promise of a great nation destined to bring salvation to even the Gentiles is still on the table. Salvation history is still online. Some of you need to hear that today. What God wants to do in your life is still online. The promise of God is still available to you right now, if you will only receive it. Verse 6, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. On Sundays, regular Sundays, I get around. I try to greet as many people as possible. I try to shake hands with at least 75% of the people who attend on a Sunday. So I'm kind of like a worst case scenario for spreading of any virus. I wash my hands constantly, but the fact is I like to greet people. I like to let people know on behalf of Jesus that Jesus is glad they came to his house. I love that. And every now and then I'll be walking around before church and someone will say, I've been trying to find you. I said, then you should have just stood still because I'm always going to be back around. God is looking to offer salvation. And if people are also looking to find salvation, the chances go way up that those two things are going to connect. You know, if you're looking for me on a Sunday morning because maybe you want to hand me a prayer stone or tell me something good that's happened in your life, or maybe you got something come up that week and you just need a quick prayer, if you're looking for me and I'm looking for you, our chances of finding each other go way up. My friends, God is looking for you. And if you're looking for him, the chances get really, really good that you're going to find one another. Two important things are mentioned here. Number one, responding to God is a limited time offer. We have our earthly lives. That's the time frame that we have to respond to God. We don't know when those will end. We don't know if we'll have time or if they will end suddenly, but that is the time frame. And number two, it's best to call on God when you see him coming around. There are times that God is particularly close. There are times that God moves in exceptional ways. And if you ever feel the presence of God in a moment, that is the best time to respond to God. Walk into what God is already doing. Yeah, you can call on God anytime, but there are times in life when we are particularly receptive to God and when God is moving in a particular way. hope that through all of the stress and strain that this country is dealing with and dealing with a pandemic right now, I am hopeful that we are leaning in to God. That we are saying, God, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for your hope. I don't have all the answers. I'm not sure how this is going to work. I need you more than I've ever needed you before. And God is saying, I am right here. Because when you need me, I come running to you. Not walking, running to you. Now that we've received the promise and the conditions, we're going to have to move. We're going to have to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. Imagine that you're traveling somewhere and you think you know where you're going and you get lost. This would be a regular part of my life. So you think you know where you're going and you get lost. Finally, you get desperate and you pull out your phone and you ask your best friend, Siri. I heard somebody say a couple days ago that they talk to Siri more than they do their kids. And so let's imagine that you get on your phone and you talk to Siri and you say, Siri, take me to, and you give the address of where you're going. Luckily, Siri happens to be with you. Siri comes back, calculates things, opens up the Maps app, and then Siri talks to you and it says, turn around. Do a U-turn. Turn around, and you start arguing with Siri. Have you ever argued with Siri? It goes great. It's like witnessing to Siri. Try that sometime. That doesn't go well either. So try arguing with Siri. You say, Siri, you don't understand. I don't want to turn around. Turn around. Siri, that's not what I want to do. Turn around. You have asked Siri to take you where you want to go. And it may be you don't get to keep doing what you want to do if you're going to end up where you want to go. You see, what Siri is telling you is you can't keep going the direction you're going and get where you want to be. My friends, there are a lot of people today who deep in their heart just want to keep doing what they've been doing the same way they've always done it, but somehow end up at a different destination. It just doesn't work. Isaiah's saying, you're going to have to turn around if you want to lean into the hope of God. Four things. Number one, turn from your wicked deeds. Stop doing bad stuff. Number two, banish evil from your minds. How much evil do we pour into our minds? How much evil do we let access our minds? How much do we invite into our heads by the shows we watch and the content that we take in? You say, Pastor, you're not telling me you think some of the stuff on TV is evil. Oh yeah, I do. I think some of it's utterly demonic. And we don't need to, as Christian people, be taking that in. Banish evil from your minds. You start putting good things in your head, you'll start getting better results. Number three, turn to the Lord for pardon. Turn from your wicked deeds. Banish evil from your mind. Turn toward God for pardon. Now, I've said this a lot of times. God will forgive you every single time you ask, but he appreciates not having to do it every 3 minutes. So the same God who will forgive you will also give you the strength to live in him. You want to find God's best will for your life? Turn around. Verse 9. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and thoughts higher than your ways and thoughts. God doesn't think like us. In the picture is my buddy, Troy Benton. We're here in the deserts of Israel with Reverend Don Frazier, our pastor of worship arts. This is a few years back, and we're just kind of sharing a moment there. Troy was a part of one of the most enlightening moments of my life. We were talking about something. We were on a retreat somewhere, maybe in Kansas City, and we're all sitting there, and I shared about my thoughts on a particular thing. And Troy said, everybody doesn't think like you. And I thought, well, I think they do on this. I think they do. So there were six or seven people sitting around. I asked one of them, I said, well, do you think like I do on this? And they said, yeah. And I went to the next one. I said, well, do you think like I do on this? And they said, yeah. And I asked the next one and the next one and the next one, and everybody thought exactly like me. And then I looked at Troy, and Troy said, everybody doesn't think like y'all. I love that. It was such a huge moment for me. God doesn't think like us. His ways are higher than our ways. God knows what we don't know. God sees what we can't see. And that's why when we pray, we have to submit our will to God. Prayer is not a lobbying exercise where we try to get God to see things our way and do what we want God to do. God is not our maid that we pray and give God orders. Prayer is an attempt to know the heart of God. The essence of prayer is not getting your prayers answered the way you want. It's knowing God so completely and trusting in him so completely that whatever he has for us, we're just good with that. His will becomes our will. Sometimes we must trust God that not getting what we want or even what we think we need is actually best for us in the long run. You see, I think this really combines the three elements we've looked at earlier. Faith is believing God knows best. Worship is worshiping God regardless of how things are going. And hope is believing that God's way is the best way. And if we keep doing things God's way, we will end up with God's results. Last scripture, verses 11 through 13. My word always produces fruit, and it will prosper where I send it. I want you to hear that. My word will always produce fruit. Not occasionally, not sometimes, always. You will live in joy and peace. Nature will rejoice with you. Where thorns grew yesterday, cypress trees will grow tomorrow. And this miracle will bring great honor to God's name, and it will be an everlasting sign of his power and hope. These three verses testify to the power of sinking ourselves to the word of God. What happens when you sink yourself to the word of God? What does the word of God do in us? Number one, it makes us fruitful. When we are in abidance with the word, when we're congruent with the word, joy springs from us. Life springs from us. We are a life spring. We're just fruitful people. Number two, we are prosperous. Blessing pursues us. I love Satchel Paige's rules of baseball. Never slow down. Something might be gaining on you. Well, I want to tell you, if you've sown a lot of evil, Satchel's right. But if you've sown a lot of good things, you might just want to slow down because blessing is pursuing you. Some of you just need to stop and let it catch up with you. Number three, we will live in joy. There's going to be some pep in our step. There is going to be energy in what we bring. If fruitfulness has to do with multiplication, then joy has to do with what's happening inside our own life, the disposition of our own life. Number four, we will live in peace. Peace on the interior, peace on the exterior. Because what is peace? It's never going to be the absence of conflict. It's never going to be the absence of drama. We live in a fallen world. We're always going to have both of those things. Peace is the presence of God. So we made the decision to not hold live worship services today at our campuses. How do you make a decision, and then how do you get peace? Melissa and I were praying about this. I've got a real simple way to make decisions. Get facts, pray about them, make a decision, and live with it. Really simple. Get facts, pray about it, make a decision, and live with it. But pray about it is something unique to Christian people. We do not make decisions like people do who don't know Christ. So yesterday morning, I was praying about this, and I made a decision. Based on the information I had, I felt God leading me, have services. Be a sign of hope. Let's have services, unless there's new information that comes out. So I just had a peace. We're going to have services. Getting around supper time, late afternoon, all of a sudden I find out that there's two people who have tested positive for the coronavirus in our immediate area, and all of a sudden God just spoke to my heart. New information! And at that point, we began a process to say, you know what? We're going to need to worship off-site this week. We want to do our part in fighting a pandemic. If it's right here, we've got to take that very, very, very seriously. Well, how do you get peace about that? You get peace about the decision because you've prayed about it and you feel that you've heard God. I had peace when it looked like we were going to hold church, and I had peace when we decided not to hold church. Why? Because circumstances are not the giver of my peace. God is. And if we align our hearts with God, we will live in peace regardless of the storm that swirls all around us. Church, and those of you worshiping with us today, our peace is in the Lord. We will not live by fear. We will not cease to worship. We are going to say our hope is in Christ Jesus. And then finally, nature rejoices. I love that. I love joy to the world. Let heaven and nature sing. When we get things right, the trees start clapping their hands and waving their branches. And then finally, number six, God is honored. You see, when we live God's way, not our way, we honor God. We give praise to God. We give thanks to God. God, I'm going to do it your way because I know if I do it your way, I'm going to get your results. And now you have it. God has a people who have not gone apostate with kings like Ahab, but God now has a people who've remained faithful to him in Israel and in Judah. And this remnant, the Bible calls it, this group of people who have remained faithful to God are those who keep salvation history online. Some of you may say, well, the world is just moving away from God. Here's what I want you to hear. We're not going to move away from God. And sometimes it is the remnant of people who stand in the tough times that keep salvation history moving forward. It's people like Isaiah and the prophets. It's people who listen and heed. Are they in the majority? They were never in the majority, but they stand firm in the Lord. And from that foundation, God is going to be able to move to the next step in salvation history. What's his plan to save the world? May I quote Isaiah? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Would you just pray that the Prince of Peace would rule in your heart today? That the Prince of Peace would rule in our culture today? That the Prince of Peace would rule. With words, God created the heavens and the earth. And with words, prophecies of hope are delivered through the prophets. After the Old Testament ends, salvation history simply goes silent. For 400 years, there's a 400-year gap between the Old and the New Testament. And the people had to be wondering, has God finally gotten tired of us? Has the salvation project finally been scrapped? Have we just gotten on God's last nerve and he said enough? It was a fair question. And the answer did not seem clear. And everything just went dead silent for four centuries. And then right about the time you had to figure the story was all over, the faintest of all sound began to roar throughout the cosmos. It was a single heartbeat of a baby boy conceived by the Holy Spirit, knitting in the womb of a virgin. And with that heartbeat, we see that everything that has happened in the 39 books of the Old Testament, everything that has happened since the fall, have all occurred to bring us to this single point. Christ has come. And that is the story of us. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for sending the Prince of Peace. And in a time when fear threatens to occlude faith, we would ask you, dear God, to shine your light brightly in our lives and hearts. Forgive us for trying to do things your way. I'm sorry, forgive us for trying to do things our way. And give us the will to humble ourselves, to submit to you and do things your way. When we do things your way, we get your results. And dear God, even on the tough days, even on the days where it seems that hopelessness seems to reign, I pray that in our spirits, that we could just hear that heartbeat of salvation that is ours, that is being hawked by the prophet Isaiah. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, even if you have no money, come. I will satisfy your innermost needs and I will revive your spirit. We accept your gift of salvation on this day. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.